so much, Bruce, for those interesting words of introduction. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1 says, "Cast your bread upon the water, and you will find it after many days." Bread seems an unlikely place to cast on water. Well, water seems an unlikely place to cast bread. And yet, the writer of Ecclesiastes was talking about the risk in import business in those days. Flimsy boats and turbulent waters. They believed that the earth was flat. So to take that risk was something that was counterintuitive. And he was basically saying, take judicious risk in life if you are going to receive the harvest that God intends. Little did I know when I was being questioned by Bruce in 2008 that this dividend of being able to worship with you and to share with you would be a part of my experience. So thank you so much for this opportunity. God has laid on my heart a challenge for us all, and that is to strive to become 10 times better. That's what I want to talk to you about today, becoming 10 times better. When I was headed for college, I just graduated from high school and was anticipating being in college in Huntsville, Alabama, many, many years ago. I had the opportunity of being a call porter. Now, that's an arcane word. Does anyone know what a call porter is? You heard that word before? Call porter. Call porter is a door-to-door salesperson who, we say in my tradition, places truth-filled literature. You have to say that with a stentorian sound, truth-filled literature, into the homes of people. It basically is selling books and magazines from door to door, spiritual books and magazines. Well, I knew nothing about that, but there was a gentleman by the name of Henry Freeman who saw some promise in me and said, "I want you to come to Columbus, Ohio. I'm going to teach you how to be a call porter." So this was very exciting because I grew up in the toxic pathology of the inner city of Baltimore, Maryland. We were poor, okay, not poor. We couldn't afford the extra O&R. We were poor. I mean, it was and so there was no chance of my being able to go to college without some help. And here, providentially, Henry Freeman invites me to Columbus, Ohio, has me in his home, and then goes out and teaches me how to place truth-filled literature into the homes of people in Columbus, Ohio. It was truly remarkable, Henry's salesmanship gift. Every door we knocked on purchased a magazine or a book from me. "This is how it's done, son. Let's see how easy it is." "Yes, please, you know. Oh, please come in. Oh, yes, yes. Can we have 5? You know." And so I'm just astounded. And so I write in my journal that I will probably make, and this was in the 1960s, I will probably make about $10,000 this summer with it, you know, selling every home. I was doing the math. We're going to be in great shape. And then he sent me out on my own. And I learned what Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 10 when he said, if they reject you, shake the dust off your garment. I mean, every house, no. Some would just peek out from behind the curtain or the blinds, and, you know, it was terrible. And I went house after house, and I'm wondering, what in the world is wrong with me? I mean, Freeman, everybody wanted him, and now I can't sell, I can't even give them away. Okay. Now, he had set a quota for me. He said, "Look, if you can sell 25 books and magazines a day, I think you'll have a great scholarship." So that was, and I wasn't even selling 2 or 3. So I'd come home, wouldn't have my quota. But eventually I learned that if you kept knocking on doors, the law of average would bring you some yeses. I also discovered if I went to a supermarket or by a bank, I was selling these books and magazines like hotcakes. I mean, people coming out of the bank or out of a supermarket, they're feeling pretty good about themselves. They had some change in their pocket. I was just selling them. And I learned that I could sell 25 magazines, not in 8 hours, but I could sell 25 magazines or books, pamphlets, in an hour. Now, instead of giving it my best shot of saying, wow, I've discovered the key, I had friends from my high school, a parochial high school in Pottstown, Pennsylvania, boarding high school, Christian high school, and they lived in Columbus, so when I would sell my quota of 25 magazines, I would then go and hang out with them. One had a swimming pool, and we would swim, and we would just have a wonderful time. And then when my 8 hours were up, I would go back to Henry Freeman's home, and he'd say, Barry, how did it go? And I said, you know, it's rough out there, but praise God, I got my 25. Now, I wasn't sharp enough. I wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer. I wasn't sharp enough to know that if every day you hit 25 on the spot, somebody would begin to get suspicious. Why is it that it's always 25? But day after day, and sometimes I'd sell my 25 in a half hour. So off I would go with my friends. Well, one day Henry played Columbo on me. He followed me. I didn't know it. I think this was a record time in selling. It must have been 10 minutes. I mean, they were just grabbing them from me. So I headed off with my friends, and we just had a wonderful time. And I would come home with a limp, you know, because you really wanted, you know, to let him know it was rough out there, you know, that you had really been walking and knocking on doors. And he said, how did it go? And this time I was even more verbose than I normally was. I said, well, you know, we're living in the last days. Perilous times shall come. People will be lovers of their own selves, boasters, proud, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, truth breakers, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of, having a form of godliness, Brother Freeman, but denying the power thereof. But I thank God I got my 25 today. He looked at me and said some words that chilled my blood. He said, I followed you today. Judgment, following the evil deed as the shadow follows the substance. I followed you today. He said, you know, God has given you a remarkable gift. He said, I didn't tell you this, but the Holy Spirit had impressed me to match whatever money you made. So that if you had made $5,000, I was going to match your scholarship with another five. He said, but now I'm not going to give you a dime. Said, you can still stay here. I'm not even going to tell you how many magazines. You just do your thing. You just got a place to stay. Well, it was one of the most painful, but one of the most valuable lessons I ever learned. And I tell you, the tuition was steep. But I learned. I went out and started selling like my life depended on it. And some days I sell a couple of hundred magazines and pamphlets. I tried to match the scholarship that he was going to give me. By now I knew he wasn't going to give me. And in the end, by the grace of God, I led this particular, they call them unions, the Southern Union in my scholarship money for the call porter work. But as I started my freshman year at Oakwood University in Huntsville, Alabama, working on campus, had my scholarship, I always knew that I hadn't lived up to my God-given potential. I always knew that I didn't give it my best shot. I always knew that I didn't maximize my possibilities. I always knew I could have gotten a lot more money had I been faithful. What blessings are you going to miss out on life? Miss out on in life because of your failure to be all that you can be by the grace of God? What plans do God, what plans does the God of heaven have for your life that you may miss because you fail to obey the command of Jesus in Matthew 5:41 to go the second mile? Remember that verse? If someone compels you to go 1 mile, go with him or her twain. Now, we need to hear this word, because if we're going to be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:27 says, live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're going to be worthy of the sacrifice of Christ, we really need to do our best. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work, nor knowledge, nor device, nor wisdom in the grave where you are going. God says, do it with all your might. Think about your life right now. Are you going the second mile in terms of efforts in relationships? Are you going the second mile in your work? I've discovered that if you get to work 20 minutes early, you will get to work ahead of 80% of the people on your job. Just by getting to work 20 minutes early, okay? Around 5 minutes until. 5 to 9 or whatever, they come in, the mother load. And then around 2 after, 3 after, 495 today. Did you see what 95? I tell you, there was an accident on the, in the express lane, on and on and on. All of the excuses, just 20 minutes early. And you'd be amazed at what the difference will be. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work, nor knowledge, nor device, nor wisdom in the grave where you're going. And where should you set the bar? 10 times better than you're doing right now. I believe that that is where the bar is in terms of what God expects of us. In Daniel, wonderful book, Daniel was a government worker, and he had a 70-year governmental career, came to Babylon as a teenager. Daniel teaches us a little something about excellence. Listen to what Daniel 1, verse 20 says. This is after Daniel and his friends, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and those were their Hebrew names. But of course, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, changed the names. And the world will try to squeeze you into its mold. The world will try to get you to change your Christian identity. And so the king changed their names to, of course, Belteshazzar for Daniel, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for Yes, there is an African-American in there. There we go. All right. Okay. Some of you will get that on the way home. Anyway, Daniel 1 verse 20 says, this is after their training. Let's start with 19. Then the king interviewed them. So this is like doctoral orals. They have been in this academic program for 3 years. Then the king interviewed them. And among them, all of the students in the program, hundreds of them, was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them. Here's the word of God, and the Holy Spirit is not given to exaggeration. He's not given to the hyperbolic. In all manner of wisdom, matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better, Lord have mercy, than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Now, Acts 10 says God is no respecter of persons. In other words, what he will do for one, he will do for another. He is not going to give Daniel and his friends a skill set potential that he will not give someone else. And the king found not just Daniel, but the 3 members of Daniel's posse 10 times better than all of the students in the program. Gentlemen, William James, the great Harvard psychologist, says most of us use approximately 10% of our intellectual powers. Imagine that. This amazing brain that God has given us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, said the psalmist. And we're doing hunt and peck typing when this brain has internet capacities. It has capacities that we're not even tapping into. 90% of our intellectual powers going to waste. And I would suggest to you that you have an untapped reserve in other areas, the social area, the intellectual area, and yes, even the spiritual area. In 1954, Roger Bannister broke the sub-4-minute mile. Before Bannister, Sir Roger Bannister, no one had ever run the mile in under 4 minutes. The expert said, can't be done. The physiologist said, your lungs will explode. A human being cannot run that fast. And I was a missionary to South America, and I used to run track, and I used to organize track meets among the Amawaka Native Americans in South America. Let me tell you, they ran 800 meters flat out like it was a sprint. I smiled because I was a 9400 man in college. And I said, I wish you could get some of these fellas in the Olympics. They would bring a new meaning to the word world record, okay? But the physiologists were saying your lungs will explode. Bannister did it in 1954. Hear me. Once people knew that it could be done, in 1955, 30 runners ran sub-4-minute miles. In 1956, 300 runners. You've got an untapped reserve. 300 runners did what pre-1954 hadn't happened, ran sub-4-minute miles. Today, in many of our mile races, the caboose, the last place runner, crosses the finish line in under 4 minutes. When just in the 1950s, because it had never been done, people said it couldn't be done. The poet wrote, somebody said that it couldn't be done, but he, with a chuckle, replied that maybe it couldn't, but he'd be the one who wouldn't say so until he tried. So he buckled right in with a bit of a grin on his face. If he worried, he hid it. He started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. There are thousands who will tell you that it can't be done. There are thousands who will prophesy failure. There are thousands who will remind you one by one of the dangers that wait to assail you. But buckle right in with a bit of a grin. Take off your coat and go to it. Begin to sing as you tackle the thing that cannot be done. And you will do it. But you must strive to become 10 times better. Now, how did Daniel and his friends become 10 times better? I want to make a few suggestions and then open myself to any questions you may have. The first suggestion I want to make is trust God's providence. If you're going to be 10 times better, trust God's providence. Listen to what how the book of Daniel opens up. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Now, this is a strange scripture to me, because it says, Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he's the good guy, is given into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a pagan, and that it is God who gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. There will be things that will happen in your life that will be as bizarre and enigmatic as that Bible verse. Why do good people sometimes have bad things happen to them? Romans 8:28 tells us, in everything, God is working for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. That is why 1 Thessalonians 5 says, in everything do what? Give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. A lot of times we say, what is the will of God for my life? Well, we know that one aspect of his will is that in every circumstance you give thanks. Now, Bruce told you I've been married for 41 years. What he failed to tell you was that I was only 3 years of age when I got married. But that's another, no, not really. But if I went home this evening, and Brenda, my Helen of Troy, fairer than the evening air, clad in the beauty of a thousand stars. Okay? If she had a note on the refrigerator, Barry, I just can't take it anymore. You're always out to these meetings, always away on the weekends and stuff. I've had it. I am going. The first words from my lips should be, thank you, Jesus. Isn't that what the word says? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. That's what happens when you trust God's providence. Check it out. Judges chapter 14, story of Samson. Beginning with verse 1, now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughter of the Philistines. Verse 2 of Judges 14. So he went up and told his father and mother, of course parents arrange marriage in those days, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah. Samson had eye trouble, okay? I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. Now, his parents knew about being unequally yoked together with unbelievers, although Paul hadn't written that yet. Then his father and mother said to him, you got a child as strong as Samson, you say it very politely. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistine? And Samson said to his father, in effect, what is there about get her for me that you don't understand? That's what it says in the Hebrew, okay? Yeah. And Samson said, it says the New Living Translation, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Now here is your child. Grew up in the church, went to church school. In fact, Manoah and his spouse asked the heavenly messenger who predicted the birth of Samson, tell us how to rear this child. Talk to us about the prenatal care that we should give the child, as well as postnatal. And now, this child who never had strong drinks, hair never cut, never touched a dead body, all of the things in the Nazarite vow, he didn't care about it. He wants to have them get him a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines. But check it out. Verse 4, an amazing verse. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Wait a minute, Barry. Are you telling me that the cataclysmic libidinal urges of a player is of the Lord? That's what the Word of God says. So that even the deviancy of our progeny, even their missteps, even their far country experiences, can have a providence behind it. Even when Nebuchadnezzar conquers Jehoiakim, trust God's providence. The second suggestion is equally apropos. Let me get back to Daniel here. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel. And that is make a commitment not to defile yourself. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. What a word. Daniel 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart. It means he made up his mind ahead of time. He resolved. Sometimes you need to cut off the radio and cut off the DVDs and all that, and just do some thinking. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs, Nebuchadnezzar's chief administrator, that he might not defile himself. Here is a teenager in Babylon with the opportunity of eating at the king's table. Chateaubriand 4000, okay? Dom Perignon, not Kool-Aid, Dom Perignon. And he purposes in his heart, I will not defile myself. One, the food had been offered to idols. Two, the food was on the hit list of the ceremonial law of Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. I will not defile myself. One of the most important mantras you can have if you're going to become 10 times better is, by the grace of God and to honor my Lord, I will not defile myself. The life you save may be your own. Every time you commit a sin, you are playing moral and spiritual Russian roulette. Just put a round in the chamber and spin the barrel. That's what you're doing. If Joseph had slept with Mrs. Potiphar, Genesis chapter 39, he would have been responsible for the deaths, just sleeping with her one time. He would have been responsible for the deaths of tens of thousands of people, including his father and siblings. You believe that? If Joseph had slept with Mrs. Potiphar, she would not have cried rape. If she had not cried rape, he would not have gone to jail. If he had not gone to jail with the right attitude, if you read that story, remember, Joseph went to prison like he was in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. I mean, it's amazing. You know, it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Beautiful day. Hello, butler. Hello, baker. Why are you sad today? You know what I mean? It's got a wonder he stayed alive in prison, okay? And when he interpreted their dreams, you remember how much time they had left in prison? When he interpreted their dreams, he said, in 3 days, 72 hours, you guys are out of here. You, butler, will be restored to your position as the cupbearer who would eat and taste the food of the king, like Nehemiah. Baker, bad news for you. dead man walking. Okay? Right. Had he not interpreted the dreams, when 24 months later, when Pharaoh had his dreams, fat cows and thin cows, full ears of corn and thin ears of corn, there would have been no butler to say, oh my God, I forgot. Your Eminence, does a man in your prison who interpreted my dream when I was troubled, and it came to pass exactly as he said? There would have been no opportunity to stand before Pharaoh and say, find a good administrator who will set aside 20% during the 7 years of plenty until Egypt becomes the breadbasket of the world. When the 7 years of lean came and the famine hit the land, there would have been no Egypt to which people from many nations came to get sustenance in order to live. Jacob would not have been able to say to his sons, I hear there is corn in Egypt, because of one sin. I challenge you to make a commitment. If you're going to become 10 times better, I will not defile myself. Now, there'll be times when you'll be blindsided by temptation. That's when you pray, deliver us from evil. But until then, you ought to be praying the Our Father, Matthew chapter 6, lead us not into temptation. Okay. I was given military orders to the Naval Air Station in Marietta, Georgia. They said, these are great orders. It will help your upward mobility. The only problem was, I had a former fiance who worked in an insurance company that was 15 minutes away from the Naval Air Station, Marietta, Georgia. She was happily married. I am happily married. Our motivation, I'm assuming, was pristine. But I did not want to spend 3 years that close to somebody I had that kind of history with. So I said to the assignment officer, would you please modify my orders and send me anywhere but the Naval Air Station, Marietta, Georgia? My parent, why? These are good orders. I said, it's a family emergency. Didn't tell him what it was, but it's a family emergency. Make a commitment. I'm not even going to go in the area of temptation. My Roman Catholic friends say, avoid the near occasion for sin. Genesis 39 says, Joseph not only would not sleep with Mrs. Potiphar, but when she was in the house, he wouldn't even go around. He wouldn't even be with her. Is she in there? I'll come back later. Make a commitment not to defile yourself. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. All right. The third suggestion that I would make, this is so important, if you're going to become 10 times better, is to trust God for favor, F-A-V-O-R. Daniel 1, verse 10, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, Daniel 1, verse 9, says, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. The King James Version says, now God brought Daniel into tender love and favor with Pharaoh's chief administrative officer. Okay? Fifth Psalm, verse 12 says, the righteous are surrounded with the shield of God's favor. Favor isn't fair. When I interviewed for the job of chaplain in the United States Senate, I was competing with more than 100 senator-nominated ministers, priests, rabbis, and imams. More than 100. When the chief of naval operations, Vern Clark, called me, Barry, they're interested in you. Interviewing for the job of chaplain of the Senate. Of course, there are a whole lot of other folk, he said, who are interviewing for the job. my friends were taking bets on, you know, the odds of me being selected. Now, I'm already the only African-American admiral in the history of the United States Navy Chaplain Corps. The Chaplain Corps has been around for over 200 years. So a good Baptist preacher friend of mine said, lightning does not strike twice in the same place. He said, I bet you 3 months' wages, that's how confident I am, that Barry Black will not be selected as a chaplain. That was a, looking at the evidence, certainly looked like that way. It looked like, you know, Gideon with 300 men going up against 135,000 that he had. You know, it's not going to happen. There's never been an African American. There's never been a career military officer who selected for the Senate, and there's never been anyone who looks like Denzel Washington selected as. I thought I could get that through if I, you know, said it quickly enough, but I see you were right on top of that. You know, Don Cheadle, maybe, but no Denzel. Okay, I got that. Okay, Jimmy Walker. Okay, all right, there you go. Okay. Favor isn't fair. The 100 plus were winnowed down to 10. I made the second round. The 10 were winnowed down to 2. And I was obviously one of the 2 finalists. The 2 finalists had to have a 2-hour interview with Dr. Bill Friss, a Renaissance man, the longest resume I've ever seen online, okay, who just looked you in the eyes and fired questions for 2 hours. No notes. I've defended 2 doctoral dissertations, and this was worse. Okay, I mean, this was different, you know. But with the favor of God, the same favor that God gave Daniel with the prince of the eunuch, he will give you, he will take you places you never dreamed of. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 20 says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or imagine, according to his power working in and through you. Become 10 times better. Become 10 times better because the Holy Spirit has already demonstrated to us that this is not some impossible dream. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding, about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. What would happen to your city if just 10% of you became 10 times better? What would happen to our nation and world if every person of faith eventually became 10 times better? We're facing amazing challenges in this secular age. But we need people who are so spiritually and morally fit that they will change our secular society so that people will begin to have reverential awe for our God. Remember how these boys who were 10 times better, these young men who were 10 times better did it? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into a fiery furnace, and God himself came and joined them in the furnace. So that Nebuchadnezzar made a decree, you worship, hallelujah, the God of Shadrach and Abednego. And when he was almost 90 years of age, Daniel headed for a lion's den because he would not compromise. And although the Babylonian Empire had imploded and the Medo-Persian Empire had emerged, Darius the king ran out, said, oh, Daniel, is your God able? And from that subterranean pit, he heard a voice, "O king, live forever. My God sent an angel to shut the lion's mouth." Daniel chapter 6. "And they have done me no harm." We can turn our nation and world upside down if we'll raise the bar. If we will trust God's providence. If we will trust God for favor. And if most importantly, by God's grace and by God's power, we will resolve in our heart, we will not defile her. I'm not going to defile myself. Jonathan Edwards, sometimes Google Jonathan Edwards's resolutions. First president of Princeton, 17 years of age, wrote out some resolutions. One of the resolutions, talking about 10 times better, one of the resolutions was, if God wants to handpick one person on the entire planet for a special assignment, 17-year-old kid writing this, I will live in such a way that he will select me. And I think that's even more than 10 times better. Okay? More than 1 million adults left Egypt for the promised land. More than 1 million. Only 2 made it in. I challenge you to become 10 times better. I want you to bow your heads. We're going to pray. And I want to challenge you tonight to, by the grace of God, raise the bar. And I want to challenge you and me to make the commitment tonight that by the power and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fairest of 10,000, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, I will not defile myself. I will not play spiritual Russian roulette. I will be as true to duty as the needle to the pole. By his grace, I will not defile myself. If you're willing to make that, would you just lift your hand and hold it there so we can pray together? Praise God. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we stretch our hands to you this evening because these are serious times. We live in a secular world that needs spiritually fit men, women, who will not defile themselves. Your 4 servants, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon, a secular environment, raised the bar so high that they influenced 2 empires, the Babylonian Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire. So God, seal our commitments with the blood of Jesus Christ, and through your Holy Spirit, empower us so that by your grace and by your power, we will not defile ourselves. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give God a hand praise for what he's done here. And may I open myself to questions? I open myself to questions about anything. I shall. There we go. What is the greatest challenge to the church today? I think the greatest challenge is to finish the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, verse 20, that the last words that our blessed Lord said was, go make disciples of humankind, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. And then in Acts chapter 1, just before he ascended, he said, don't worry about the time and the seasons. Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The Bible says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So we can play a part in hastening the second coming of our Lord. And we now have the technology. The world has become a neighborhood to do that. Anytime ISIL tweets, and Al-Qaeda tweet, they tweet Ferguson. That's how small our world has become. So I believe that that is our greatest challenge. Yes. I don't know whether it's the same, but it's similar. I have a prayer breakfast each week. About 25 to 30 senators come to that. I have a Bible study where I teach the word each week. 9 to 10 senators come to that. And I interact with them in my office when they come. I'm on the floor for many of the roll call votes when they come by. And we discuss the ethical dimensions of the issues that they're debating in the chamber. I go to their homes. I visit them in their hospital rooms. I was with two senators when they died. And I deliver eulogies at funerals and things like that. So, as well as take care of the members of their staff. So, yes, it's a marvelous pastoral relationship that I have and a great opportunity. Yes, sir. Okay, how do I deal with my personal political proclivities in a partisan environment? It's really not that difficult because my position is nonpartisan and nonsectarian. So quite frankly, when I look out and I see 30 senators at a prayer breakfast, I can't just tell you he's Republican and she's Democrat or whatever. Doesn't matter to me. Those who come to my prayer breakfast, it's only because of the questions that they ask that I know whether they're Republican or Democrat. For instance, if I'm talking about the parable of the judgment in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus says, I was hungry and you fed me, I was thirsty and you gave me to drink, I was sick and you visited me, I was incarcerated and you ministered to me, I was a stranger and you took me in. If one of the lawmakers raises his or her hand and says, now, chaplain, let me ask you something. How long does God expect us to help these people? I know what his part is. I don't have to guess. I know what party that is. But, you know, it's really not that difficult. And because my ministry is basically focused on the theological and the spiritual, I have so much in common with all of the Christian lawmakers, and most of the lawmakers are Christian. Each of us would give a fervent amen to the entire Apostles' Creed. So it's not difficult. Well, do I feel tempted to give my own opinion? I'm not expected to keep my brain in neutral. When they come to me privately, you know, as the disciples did to Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, and say, why could we not cast them out? You know, I can be very, very frank regarding the biblical view, as I see it, of what is going on. And I had Senator Bill Frist call me in and say, talk to me about the biomedical ethical position of the Terri Schiavo case. This was during the Terri, and I had to be able to give a candid philosophical exposition on the ethical dimensions of the Schiavo case. So, no, I love it. It's, you know, when you have the skill set, you know, God equips you for the doors of opportunity that He opens, which is one of the things that that we missed in this. But it's Daniel 1, verse 17. It says, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. God gave them that ability. God equips you for the doors that He opens. It's like asking LeBron James or Russell Westbrook, isn't it hard playing in the NBA? No. You know, they have the skill set, and God gave them the ability. And as Eric Liddell said to his sister before running that 400 meters gold medal time in the 1924 Olympics, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel His pleasure. Okay. Yes, sir. Have I had, you have to learn how to dodge certain questions, you see, particularly when it's a, have I had any senators come to me and ask, is it all right for two men to marry or two women to marry, and what do I tell them? No, I haven't had any senators come to me asking those questions. Next. Yes, sir. Well, in some months ago, the House opened with an Islamic prayer. How do I feel about that? The First Amendment to the Constitution says, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. If Christians want people not to challenge the constitutionality of legislative prayer, the constitutionality of military chaplains, and a variety of other things, we must be willing to let a lawmaker nominate a non-Christian to pray, to open the Senate. We have Muslim chaplains to pray at a memorial service, and not have a problem with that. Okay, so I don't have a problem with in a pluralistic society, a rabbi offering a prayer. We had the Dalai Lama. He came in and offered a prayer. The bottom line is they selected a Christian who offers the prayers 99% of the time. So there are Jewish senators. There is a Muslim senator. Not senator, but a member of the House. So, you know, I don't have a problem with having a imam or someone from a non-Christian tradition offering a prayer. In John 10, Jesus said, other sheep I have, not I will have, I have that are not of this fold. Them must I bring, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. There are sheep that are not of our fold that already belong to our blessed Lord, according to John 10. Okay. Yes, sir. What do I see God doing with a totally dysfunctional legislature? Okay. Well, as dysfunctional as some may say our legislature is. There has not been a caning on my watch yet, okay, where someone from the House came over to the Senate and beat some guy into unconsciousness as happened before I got there, okay? So, you know, you have to be careful. Solomon says, or whoever, you know, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, don't say that the former days were so wonderful, okay? So when I see 30 senators at a prayer breakfast, and at the end of the prayer breakfast, they join hands and pray together every week. When I see 9 to 10 senators sitting for 45 minutes and listening to me teach the Word of God and giving fervent amens to what I am saying, I am tempted to believe that what Paul said in Philippians 4, there are saints in Caesar's household, may very well be true, shall I say it, of the United States Senate. Okay? And, of course, Paul was probably talking about Nero. So if Nero had saints in his household, there are spiritually fit lawmakers as well. So I'm a little more optimistic about our lawmakers because I see them in ways that most people don't see them through the lenses of C-SPAN 2. All righty. Yes, sir. How do I minister to the non-Christian senators, and what do I find the greatest challenge in doing so? I would say that we probably have maybe about 13 Jewish senators or somewhere in that ballpark. I have a dear friend, a rabbi, whom I've known for over 25 years. We came up together in the military. He's a retired one-star admiral. And he teaches the Torah to Jewish senators and anyone else who wants to come. For holy days, Purim, Rosh Hashanah, you know, Passover, those kinds of things, we have special services for that. I have a imam who comes in. To remember, I don't just minister to the senators, but to the members of their staffs and the families of the members of their staff and the families of the senators. So it's a matter of ensuring that the spiritual needs, particularly during the holy seasons of the different traditions, that the spiritual needs are met. We also have a guest chaplains program, as I alluded to, where we bring in guest non-Christian senators, chaplains, ministers, and they interact with the senators and the members of their staffs as well. Okay, yes, sir. Have I had the opportunity to pray with the president, and can you give us some insight into the sincerity of his faith? In 2008, I had 5 of my members running for the presidency of the United States. Joe Biden, Chris Dodd, Hillary Clinton, John McCain, and Barack Obama. Of the 5, only one came to me and said, do you believe the Lord wants me to run for the presidency of the United States? I could tell you the name of the senator, but I would have to kill you after I told you. Okay. I said to him or her, what are your dreams telling you? And she or he responded, I don't dream. Yes, you do, I said. How do you know that? I have a PhD in psychology. I'm supposed to know. I gave him or her Carl Jung's book, Modern Man in Search of a Soul. First chapter is on dreams. He or she devoured it in a night. And the next day in the chamber, yes, I'm going to see if I can implement this strategy. I said, Senator, if God would give a pagan monarch a dream, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, if he would write on the wall for Belshazzar, don't you think that a senator, remember one of the most exclusive clubs in the world, some would say, on his or her knees saying, Sovereign God of the universe, reveal your will to me. this senator, 6 days later, came into the chamber, big grin on his or her face, during a roll call vote, and says, "You're right. I do drink. And God has told me to run." Okay. Now, I cannot tell you the name of the senator, but I can tell you that he won. So, prayed with him nearly every time I talk to him. We talk about prayer. He has a very fervent faith, reads through the entire Bible, and has asked me some of the most challenging theological questions of any of the senators. So, yeah. And no, he's not a Muslim. Okay. Anyway. Yes, sir. Having been in the Senate for 12 years, what is my sense of the spiritual levels of the Senate and of our nation? I think our nation is in trouble. I think we have begun to call good evil and evil good. I think we have endorsed things that the Bible says is an abomination. I think that we have failed to use the power of prayer. As 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 tells us, "If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way." I don't think we've done that. I think we have missed what our Lord emphasized in his John 17 intercessory prayer, where he could have prayed about anything he wanted to, but he hammered home, "Father, make them one as we are one." I think what Martin Luther King said is probably still true today, that Sunday morning divine worship is still one of the most segregated hours of the week. We are a long way from the unity that our blessed Lord wanted for us. The good news is that in the last days, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. So that, when you look at our technology and what we're capable of, we're now capable of eviscerating the planet. Okay. So we are down in the feet of iron and clay in the image of Daniel chapter 2, in the toenails of the image. And you know, the next move is for the stone that comes out of the mountain, smites the image, fills the earth, and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God. So I think we're nearer to the second coming of Christ than any of us can possibly imagine. And that what we are experiencing now in our nation and world are the birth pains of a new world order. John put it in Revelation 21, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Not urban renewal, but global renewal. That's what I think is happening. All right, you want to pick the last one so that I... Okay. Right. How can you pray for the chaplain of the United States Senate? Well, the first thing that you can ask God for on my behalf, touch and agree, is to give me wisdom. Proverbs 16:16 says it's better than silver or gold. Second thing that you can pray for me and ask God to give me is favor. It is not whom you know, but it is not what you know, but whom you know, and who and if that individual thinks of you in a favorable way. So even as Daniel needed favor, David had the favor of Jonathan, the king's son, the heir to the throne. I need favor, because that's how the legislative branch works. And then the final and probably most important thing is a quadruple anointing of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I want to be able to smack the Jordan and say, "Where is the God of Elijah?" I want so much power that, like Elisha, when I die, there'll be so much of an anointing in my bones that if a cadaver hits it, a dead soldier will get up and start walking. That's what I want. So if you can just get me a quadruple anointing, just touching and a greet, you know. I hope I'm not asking for too much, but that is what I covet. And always remember that most of the great prophets in the Bible had bald heads. That's a very important insight that you need. You remember, go up thy bald head, that they said of Elijah, Jonah, the bald head, the sun beaming down in Jonah chapter. So if you're looking for a true prophet, look for a man with a bald head. That's all. God bless you and keep you is my prayer.